again. We are doing a asking for a friend. And one of the questions that came up was about the environmental crisis. We're calling today the environmental or potential environmental Armageddon. How should we respond? We have some sermon notes, if you'd like. Mike is handing them out. And let's go, we're going to see how we respond through Scripture. To Romans 8, if you turn your Bibles, please turn with me. It's Romans 8, starting in verse 18, all the way down to verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Woo! I'm excited for that. For the creation waits in eager expectation. The image is these up tiptoes, stretching it. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. What's going to happen? That kid at Christmas time. Oh, all creation is in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected in frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. That sounds painful. I'm glad I never had to go through that yet. Well, never will, I guess, by God's grace. But wow! Up to this present time, and not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord of creation, thank you that you care for us. You love us and you love this world because you created it. And Lord, it is groaning so intensely right now. And we too groan. Lord, help us in these hard times, in these uncertain times. Help us to be faithful to you. To show the whole world your great love. God, this message today, may it be your words, not mine. And may it be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to show a little video. Man, if you can get that started. Anybody seen the movie 2012? The Day After Tomorrow? Let me give you a glimpse of it here.
Victims adhere to the Mayan calendar, which predicts the end of time to occur on the 21st of December of 2012.
You won't believe this, but I thought we'd have more time. The world as we know it will soon come to an end. It's starting.
The Mayans knew about it. The Bible. It's the end of the world, my friends.
Thank you.
stop fighting for each other. That's the moment that we lose our humanity.
Praise God we passed 2012. Amen. This movie is scary because some people believe it could happen. Maybe not in the way that it's depicted, but maybe another way. This environmental end of the world. The question that somebody asked for this message was, in the light of the evidence of climate change and environmental, significant environmental degradation, how should the Christians approach the matter of environmental stewardship? Many argue that 2012 could be a reality due to our current environmental crisis, especially in regards to climate change. Now, climate change, many argue, could be the cause, or at least quickly exasperate or quicken some kind of environmental Armageddon. And this year, the city of Edmonton, they issued a climate change emergency. So what do you think about climate change? Now we're going to do something different. We've never done it before. It's a live poll, okay? Now on your sermon notes, if you have your phone, take out your phones, go to www.menti.com. And the man is going to show you. We're going to enter a code. The code on your notes is not correct. So don't put it on there. And the question I want to ask you is, how much do you care about climate change? The code is 450384. You can press present, Amanda. And there are going to be these questions. How much do you care about climate change? It's so important. This is the number one issue. Oh, wow, someone's already gone there. Next one is kind of important. You know, it's important, but, you know, it's kind of. Meh is like, whatever. Yeah, it's kind of important, kind of not important. The other one is don't care at all. There's so many other issues more important than climate change, putting food on my table, paying my bills. And then the last one, don't even know if it exists. Okay? That's not really an issue at all. Okay? And I want to encourage you guys to be honest. It's anonymous. I'm not going to go and track you down. And just so you guys know where I'm coming from, I am an Alberta boy born and raised. I grew up in rural Alberta. All my friends were either farmers or oil riggers. And it seems I find this tough tension. Because a lot of my people I know, my friends, including you guys, have been severely affected by the economic downturn and the struggling oil economy. I've worked in the oil industry. I was a line locator for a couple years, as well as my parents own a gas station. And a few of my friends, they don't believe in climate change. They would be in the zero. Or they maybe think it's there, but they don't know if humans are actually affecting it. Or they think, you know, the climate change is a threat to their economic livelihood, especially in Alberta. All the policies for climate change potentially will harm our way of life, ability to provide for our needs. At the same time, I went to school for environmental studies. And I've looked at the science of climate change. And, you know, it's not perfect. And you can't tell this is because of climate change, this is not because of climate change. But it is very extensive, the research. And, you know, It's pretty convincing. There's something going on. Also, I grew up on an acreage right beside some oil production, and the oil production actually contaminated our drinking water. And if you got the tap just right on the right day, you can light our water on fire because of the oil leaking into it. So I'll say to let you guys know, whatever you are up here, I try to understand and I respect your opinion today. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to be on one of these things here. Okay? And all the buzz on climate change is made even more apparent with the election. This year, the environment was the third most important topic of the election, according to the polls, and that's the first time it's ever been. And recently was the International Panel on Climate Change. They released their results, as well as there was a letter in which 11,248 scientists signed in terms of this global climate emergency. Now, according to the new International Panel on Climate Change, they argue that things are worse than expected. The World Meteorological Organization said carbon emissions have actually, in the last 4 years, increased 20%. The ice sheets are melting faster than before, causing sea levels to rise about 5 millimeters a year. And scientists warn that even if every country, they meet our carbon emissions cuts that we made in the Paris Agreement in 2015, even if we met those goals, the world will still be 3 degrees warmer. And commitments need to be tripled in order to limit the temperature rise to the goal in the Paris Agreement of just 2 degrees. And if nothing changes, the IPCC warns that people who live on such a planet of 3 degrees or warmer have a very high risk of famine, water scarcity, mass vegetation die-offs, and increased extreme weather. And some people who will see that planet are alive today. The young generation. They argue that this environmental Armageddon is coming. And as you saw in the polls, there's a little bit of, it's a little more. I was expecting a little more diversity, to be honest. But you know, maybe you don't have technology right now, so I understand you. What are we as Christians to do about it? Whether you believe in climate change or not, I think we can all agree that things are going to get worse before they get better. And the reason we know this is because Jesus himself told us so. In Matthew 24, actually 3 times in the gospel, Jesus talks about the end of times. And one of them, Matthew 24, starting in verse 3, says, the disciples were telling Jesus, when will this happen? When will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginnings of the birth pains. Near the end, all creation will groan violently and jerk out of place. So what are we going to do as Christians? Some of you, maybe even here, might think, you know, it's going to end anyway, nothing really we could do about it. Yeah, just keep it on. You know, maybe things will work out in the end, maybe technology will be fine that we can improve things, or maybe even if the environmental crisis happens, we'll adapt. It's okay. Some of you here might think, you know, this is the most important issue. We have to fix it as soon as possible. Here's what I believe. The Bible says, and God wants us to know today, and you can write this down. We are to care for creation, not to save it, but to point to God's salvation. But to care for creation, not to save it, but to point to God's salvation. We cannot save the earth. Only God can. But neither can we just sit around and do nothing. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Oh, we'll just do nothing. No, we'll just wait here and, oh, yay. No, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Active lives as you look toward, forward to the day of the God and speed its coming. We don't just sit around and do nothing. Instead, we are called to be holy. We are called to point to and reflect a holy God in both our words and our deeds, especially in regards to our relationship with creation. So this is what we're going to focus on today, God's salvation for all creation as described in Romans 8. And the Bible describes salvation in three senses. The past, God has saved. The present, God is saving. And the future, God will save. And all creation is caught up in this glorious salvation, a salvation which compels us to action and faithful witness. We're therefore going to look at those three aspects of salvation through Romans 8. One, God has saved creation. Two, God is saving creation. And three, God will save creation. And then we'll end with a couple applications, okay? Again, the main point is care for creation, not to save it, but to point to God's salvation. Okay? First one, you can write this down. God has saved creation. And salvation means healing. We'll get to this. We'll unpack it. Romans 8 tells us what's wrong with all creation. It's been frustrated. It's in bondage or slavery and decaying. Another translation says it has become corrupted. And because of this, creation all groans. And Romans 8 says God allowed it to happen. It was his will. And the rest of the scripture says God did this as a response to human sin. If you know the story in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, all creation. He also created humans in his image to have this special relationship with him and to have a unique relationship with creation, to be stewards or managers of creation, to rule creation like God rules, to take care of it, to use it well. And as you can see, there was harmony in creation between the relationship between God, humans, and the rest of the earth. And then, as you know the story, humans screwed up. We disobeyed God and broke our relationship with him. And as a result, our relationship with creation also became frustrated. If you look at the story, Genesis 3, after the human sin, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And instead of harmony with creation, we had to fight with creation. We have to fight to dig into the ground and make it fruitful. And there was thorns and thistles. Before the fall, there was no weeds. Praise the Lord. No prickly things. This harmony. This corruption in creation began. But it did not stop there. Because the more humans rejected God, the more humans hurt and abuse creation. The prophets were all about telling the people, continue to be reconciled to God and to creation. In Hosea, I love this passage of scripture here. So Hosea 4. Here it is. Here we go. Hosea 4. Listen to these words, starting in verse 1. This is God saying, there's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bonds, and bloodshed flows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away, the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. The fish in the sea are all swept away because of our unfaithfulness, because of our sin. The relationship between God, humans, and creation are so connected that one area affects the other. And individual sins harm creation, yes. But even more so, the Bible says, our sin, the curse of our sin, became like a disease which spread over all creation, enslaving it in pain and suffering. Now humans We were the carriers of this disease, leading to this environmental degradation we see today. Cal DeWitt describes 7 ways creation has been corrupted. Alterations of the Earth's energy exchange, including carbon emissions, soil and land degradation and destruction, overconsumption and cultural abuses, species extinction and pollution and toxification. And God, with the pain of seeing a loved one slowly decay because of sickness and disease, allowed it to happen. And he allowed it to happen, according to Romans, with the hope of liberation and healing. Because God had a plan of salvation. And in the Greek, one meaning of salvation is actually healing. You can write this down. John 3:16. For God so loved, and this is the Greek word, the cosmos. Now this does not mean the human populations. God so loved the entire world. He gave his only son in order to heal the earth from the disease of sin. As you know, God's plan was radical. God himself became part of this diseased creation in Jesus. And since he was one with God, he was immune to the effects and symptoms of sin. He displayed to all of us what true healing and salvation looks like. The restoration of all those relationships. And unfortunately, humanity did not understand, and we made Jesus suffer. We enslaved him. We put him in bondage, and we killed him. Just like we kill any creature that gets in our way. But even that was part of God's plan. Jesus took on the disease of our sin on himself, and he died on the cross in our place. His body bore the marks of our disease. Blood, nails, stripped skin, ripped out beard, torn open side. And then, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead with a new, healed, and redeemed body. God saved, healed Jesus. And now by his stripes, by his pain, we are healed. And Colossians 1 gives us this picture of what Jesus did on the cross for all creation. It says in Colossians 1, verse 9, 19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Like I said earlier, the relationship between God, creation, humanity are so connected. And Romans 8 says that all creation is so excited for humans to be reconciled back to God, which means they too will be reconciled back to God. They will all be healed. And for once humanity's relationship with God is restored, all the rest is restored as well. And through Jesus, the disease of sin has been cured and the relationships are now redeemed and restored because God has saved creation. We'll start with this. Second is, God is saving creation. Anybody get the flu yet this year? Okay, oh God, I hope nobody did. You know that term, broke the cold? I broke the cold? Am I a small town bumpkin or something like that? I try to Google it. We always said as a kid, broke the cold. Who knows what broke the cold means? What? Okay, yes, Jack, thank you. I tried to Google it and didn't even know what it was. Okay, I'll enlighten you all. Okay. Broke the cold means that you have overcome the worst part of the cold. You are basically healed. You're definitely getting better. It's the point where you're like, I'm better now, but you still have some of the symptoms. Okay? So you have the headaches, sore throat, runny nose. You know that you're healed. You're on the way. You kind of broke the cold at the top of the hill. You're sick, 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 sick. Oh, now I'm getting better, better, better. Okay? Does that make sense? I can't believe it. My goodness. Anyway, you know that you're healed, but you're not fully healed yet. Okay? In the same way, Jesus, He cured the disease of sin. He broke the cold. We are saved. We are healed. But we are still suffering with the symptoms. Okay? Does that make sense? And when Jesus died and rose again, he ushered in what's called the kingdom of God. The time when God is fully back in charge and all these relationships are restored and healed, yet it's not here fully yet. And now we are in this called in-between time, called the time, some theologians call it the time of the Spirit. Now in your notes, you can write this down. I screwed up, I'm sorry. I was debating what to write. So the next two points are exactly the same. The first point says the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God to come. And then the second bullet says this: in the time of the Spirit, the time between creation corrupted and creation redeemed, the time right now is described as a woman in labor and the first fruits. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven and he said, I'm still going to be with you. I'm going to give you this new gift, the Holy Spirit. God himself to live inside of you, and I'll be with you through the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Romans 8, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's all about being led by the Spirit. Our bodies, we're not fully healed yet either. There is still a part of us, a corrupted part, a diseased part, which the Bible calls the flesh or the old self, which wants to go back to the sickness, back to the disease and slavery of sin. And we have to continually rely on the Holy Spirit to live in freedom and liberation. But the amazing part is the Holy Spirit, he's the one who rose Jesus from the dead. He resurrected Christ. And we have that power inside of us to comfort us, to strengthen us, to pray for us when we are struggling. And we are in this in-between time. Kingdom of God is here, but not fully here yet. And it's described as the first fruits. And I love that image. Growing up, we have a little fruit garden going on. I love raspberries. And I'm always, right when harvest time comes, I'm waiting for that first raspberry to come out. It's like, oh, I can't wait. It's like, this one's too green. And you just want to grab it when it's too late. And then you see that first plump raspberry, like, oh my goodness, I'm excited. And you eat it. Oh, it's so good. The harvest isn't there yet. It's not full and bursting yet. You get to experience a little bit of what it could be. I love food. I love food. I'll give you another food analogy, okay? Let's say you're in a restaurant. Okay, I'm Filipino, and you order your favorite dish. One of my favorites, haven't had it for a while. It's called chocolate meat, and it's not chocolate, okay? You can fill in the blank what it is later. Yeah, no, I can't remember what it is in Tagalog, but chocolate meat, and you order it, and you smell it's coming in, and you can't wait for it. It's not here yet, but you decide, you know, I'm going to get an appetizer. Maybe get some spring rolls and puto or something like that. And you're in this time now, you get to eat the appetizer. Oh, it's so good. Oh, I can't wait for it. And it gets you ready. It's not as good as the real meal yet, but you are ready for it. Oh, I'm excited. I can't wait. And even now, you are strengthened enough to keep going because you have this spring roll. You have the Holy Spirit with you to strengthen you and to guide you. And actually, the first fruits, actually the same word is used in Greek for an engagement ring. Same idea. We are engaged right now. Not quite married, but in this waiting time. Okay? And in this time, we're called to do this. You can write this down. We are called now to participate in God's salvation. This means we care for God's creation because now we are called to heal and because we are healed. Now, God's kingdom is here. His healing, his salvation is already here working. We are now called to point to it and to actively participate in it. We're called to be part of God's work started in Jesus. God is saving creation right in this very moment, and we're just called to be part of it. And we can because the Holy Spirit has given us everything we need to do that, and because we are healed. We are given our mandate back as stewards of creation. And that word just means manager. Anybody here ever had a bad manager? Okay, yeah. It affects everything, right? Anybody ever had to do an employee evaluation of your manager? Yeah. Now, we are called to be managers of the earth. What if the earth did an employee evaluation of us? How would we do? Reality is, they are. They are groaning to God, telling him how they're feeling, telling them and testifying how we are doing. And this has grave consequences. Revelation 11, 18 says, in the end times, when God's wrath is coming, God will destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't cultivate and extract resources from the earth. It just means that we have to be, or we're called to be, good managers to rule over the earth like God rules us. Not like a tyrant, not like a jerk face, but like God, who is gracious and loving and compassionate. And I believe even in Alberta, increased environmental concern over the years in resource extraction, conservation, and reclamation is a way that we are participating in God's healing. And that's a good thing. We should celebrate the work Alberta and other places have done to improve the way we extract and conserve. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But also, as you know, in this in-between time, it's not always easy. It's hard. It's also like a woman in labor. Suffering. So Paul talks about suffering this whole time. It includes losing your job due to the economy. It includes what's called eco-anxiety, where young people are getting anxious because they don't know what the future will hold. And this includes sometimes having to choose between the environment and people's livelihoods. It's painful. It's hard. However, hope is found in the end result of the suffering of a to-be mother in labor, which is new life, which is a new beginning. And this leads us to our last point. God will save creation. Romans 8, 24, 25, or 23 says that we, the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. God's kingdom and healing is here, yet it is not here fully yet. And we cannot force God's salvation here. We cannot save the world. But as we've been saying, we care for creation, not to save it, but to point to God's salvation. He has, he is, and he will. And as we wait for God's salvation, as we groan inwardly, we have this promise from Paul, which says in the verse 18, I consider that this present suffering pain we have when we can't provide for our kids, can't pay the bills, pain we have when we don't know what to do, we're so anxious about the future, is nothing. It's not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, in God's salvation to come, in God's full healing redemption of all creation. Whatever we're going through now is nothing. And even that foretaste we have now, even that spring roll we have now, is nothing compared to God's salvation that is coming through Jesus. And this plan, this vision, this glory that we are to see is of all the earth redeemed and healed. We see this in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 2. This is what we're waiting for. This is the hope we have. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there's no more any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from the ground, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned and dressed for her husband. Engagement's over. It's married time now, baby. It's the wedding day. And the image isn't of us flying over to heaven. Yay, get away from the earth. But it's of heaven coming down to us. And in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things have passed away. And Jesus says this, I am making everything new. Now, I'm making new things. I'm going to start from scratch. I screwed up before. No, he's saying, I am making everything new. God will save. He's coming back. And I can't wait for the day. And the vision is of humanity, creation, and God back in unity and healing together. This is our hope. You can write this down. Until complete salvation and healing, the Holy Spirit, creation, and humanity all grown together in hope. We groan for the day that Jesus is coming back to redeem and restore and heal. He is our hope. Now, climate change activists who want to save the world and oil workers and companies who just want to make a living actually share something in common. They have the same hope. Climate change activists hope in the human collective power to save the earth, whether through grassroots movements and protests or high-level agreements. Those in the oil industry hope in the power of human technology and the economy to preserve their way of life and also to save them from any changes climate change may bring. They both hold hope in themselves. They point to themselves, humanity. No wonder there's so much anxiety and hopelessness today. If you look at our track record, we suck. There's little hope in our ability. And sometimes, though, God in his grace, he uses protests. He uses technology to reveal his kingdom and love. These are all a good thing. But they are a puny hope. Paul says the only real hope that the earth has is the Creator, who hears the groaning and sickness of all creation. And this Creator, Jesus, is coming back to make all things new. Everything else falls short. And in the meantime, as we wait actively. We participate in God's healing today. We care for creation, not to save it, but to point, not to ourselves as a Savior, but to God's salvation. Let me just end with two applications, all right? Care for creation and trust in God's salvation. First one, we are called to be good managers, to be good stewards of the earth, to participate in the healing God has done between us and the rest of creation. And I encourage you, as a manager to creation, as we deal with creation, ask yourselves, what kind of God do you reflect? Do you reflect a God of love, of care, of gratitude, of joy and abundance? Or do you reflect a God of scarcity and selfishness? It's all for my needs alone. Whatever we do to creation shows the world who God is. Now, practically speaking, what can we do practically to care for creation? There's so much you can do, and there's so many creative people here. I encourage you to talk about it in house churches. Discuss creative ways you can care. Fortunately, the CRC, our denomination, is very active in this regard. And they actually have a task force, and they have a network of Christians who are seeking to witness the gospel through their creation care. They have a report on climate change, and they're seeking all churches to be part of this network. And on their website, they suggest 10 practical ways that you can participate in creation care to witness and point to God's salvation. I showed this before in the summertime, but you can check it out online. So many resources. Number two is be a climate witness partner. If you're passionate about this, we need somebody in the church to guide us, to push us, to urge us on. And we're looking for someone to be a part of the network. Consider it. Number five, pray for communities who are most affected by the changes. Those who are close to the sea level, those who are experiencing more drought. Again, you can't say it's because of climate change, but even this year was the harvest from hell in Alberta. That's what it's called. Pray for them. Seek their well-being. Reach out to people who maybe lost their jobs. And the nine is, in your practical day-to-day life, save energy, save water, consume less. Don't use plastic bags as much. Do little things. These are all acts of pointing to God's salvation. And I've learned from Dutch people, it's cheap too. You save money more too. Think about ways that you can participate in God, point to God's salvation through your creation care. One thing I always do, I grew up with no water because our water sucked. Every time I can turn on tap water, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for this water. Every time I turn on lights, thank you, Jesus, for light. Just have that attitude of gratitude, baby. Just do it as a way to point to God's salvation, okay? Let me end with this one. Trust in God's salvation and ask yourself this question, who is your Savior? Jesus says, many will come in my name in the end time saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. Follow me. Who is your Savior? To be a Christian doesn't mean you have to give up oil. And it doesn't necessarily mean you shouldn't join climate change protests. However, we must be aware of why we support oil or climate change initiatives. And let's ask ourselves, who is your Savior? Are you caring for creation to save it? Is your hope in humanity's progress to save us? Or is Jesus your Savior? Are you resisting climate change because you think it's wrong? Or because you are afraid of losing your comfort, losing your security? Is your hope in the economy, in money to save you? Or is Jesus your Savior? I encourage you to honestly ask yourself this question. It's hard. I find myself not always answering it as Jesus. Give it to God. Confess. And I urge you to trust in God's salvation. He loves you. He has saved you. He is saving you. He will save all creation. His hope is assured. And we are called to care for creation, not to save it, but to point to God's salvation. And pointing to God's salvation doesn't mean that we extend God's love and mercy to all creation. Christians shouldn't be known primarily by our political stances, but by our love, by God's love in us. And that means God's salvation and love extends to both environmental tree huggers and oil tycoons. We're called to love everyone. Called to love our enemies. We're called to love the leaders and people in Quebec, in Ontario. Yeah, I'm serious. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them or support them, but it means that we are willing to give up our lives for them, like Jesus gave up his life for us. We must also love this person. You guys know who this is? Okay, Greta Thunberg. Now, a very controversial figure. She, as you know, is a Swedish activist. She came to Edmonton during the climate change protests, and she organized the biggest climate change march in all of history. And this is actually in Edmonton. Somebody spray-painted her onto the wall saying, thank you for Greta. And some of you might be, yes, this is God's work, and yes, I want to be a part of that. Some of you might be, yes, go Greta. Some of you, though, might be this. Can you do the next slide, Lamanda? You can't really see it, but 2 days later, somebody spray-painted, stop the lies, this is oil country. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're more in line with that. What's amazing, though, is I love this story because the guy who was doing it, he's told the reporters, I don't hate Greta. She's just a girl. I'm just wanting to just put my side in the story. My livelihood is affected by this, and it's so, so hard. And you know how the artist responded? He put on Twitter, oh, this guy's the worst, let's shame him. No, he didn't. He said, thank you for your input. I appreciate your perspective. We should keep the conversation going. And I love that. For me, that's an image of God's love. How we can still work together But I think the church, us, we can do one better. Not only can we respect each other from afar and on Facebook say, I respect you, yeah. But even here today, in our diversity of opinion, in our diversity of sufferings, we can come together and worship the one true Jesus, the Savior of the world. We can even eat together, Greta lovers and Greta haters. We can even together care for creation. We can together walk alongside someone who has lost their job. Because we're not united on how much we love Greta or not. We are united on how much we love Jesus. And even here today in our diversity of opinion, we can together point to, participate in God's healing and salvation, which was and is and yet to come, because he gets all the glory. Not about us and how good we do. It's about Jesus' salvation. And we are here today in our diversity to proclaim him, to point to him and his salvation. And we care for creation, not to save it, but to point to, participate in God's salvation, his healing, and his love. So let's keep on doing this as Mosaic House, okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, which comforts us and also offends us. Lord, help us in this time of uncertainty, in this time of great labor pains. Comfort us knowing that we are in this time of the Spirit, we are experiencing your first fruits even here today. Help us to seek you first, to give up our idols, give up things that we seek as our saviors, and to proclaim your good news and your salvation. And even as we go back to hugging a tree or digging up an oil rig, may we do it all for your glory, praise, to point to your salvation. And may we love those radically who may be different than us. Help us, Lord, to proclaim you and your love. In the midst of this uncertain time, we proclaim you are our hope. We pray this in the righteous and just and merciful name of Jesus. Amen.